I'll start in the last verse of chapter 3, and then we're going into the whole of chapter 4. When God saw what they, the people of Nineveh, did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. I believe that the word translated vine is translated differently in other versions. I'm not 100% sure exactly what the plant was, but vine's good enough for me, so we'll stick with that because that's what it says here. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" The title of this evening really intrigued me when I was given it, "A Place in the Sun." It was only talking to Angela about 2 weeks ago, she said that these titles of the last four series have meant nothing to us because we haven't got a television. And apparently we've had a series of four with titles of programs on the box. Gutfield says it's a holiday program, but is it? Maybe, maybe not.
A Place.
Oh, it's not a holiday program, right. Okay, but it took my mind back to holidays. It's quite apt I get this title, actually. Those of you who know me well know that I take every opportunity to get in the sun. You know, like a meal isn't a meal without a pudding. Holiday isn't a holiday without a suntan. That's me, that's my view. My mind went back to the 1st of May 1985. Who can remember the 1st of May 1985? I wonder if Jane can remember the 1st of May. You were with me. It was our first full day on a Greek island. We arrived. Oh, you see, in the sun. We arrived the day before, we got there, we flew in the afternoon, got to the resort late afternoon, so it was, you know, meal and bed. 1st of May, up, down the beach, sun shining, 2 hours on the beach, ready for lunch. I couldn't believe it. All the tavernas, they've got seats outside, tables outside in the open air, they've all got canopies over the top. I was particularly reminded because of the talk of a vine here in this chapter. And many of them have got vines. Why? Now, a typical Brit, in those days, it seems to be a bit different the last year or two, but in those days we never got any sun, did we? So every single opportunity, I didn't want to lose it for a moment. And here we were, a couple of hours at lunchtime, and we were undercover. Seriously, I mean, it did puzzle me to start with. It only took me about 3 days to discover that actually it's sunny every day there. Virtually. We've had about 7 or 8, 9 holidays in Greece and only seen about 6 days of rain. But in that kind of climate, they don't worry about when the sun's next coming. They need to get in the shade, because otherwise you get too much of the sun. And Jonah goes to sit down to wait for 40 days? Potentially. We don't know how long it was, but it's potentially 40 days, because his message, remember, was 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. So he wanted to wait to see what would happen. And just like the Greeks and their tavernas at lunchtime, he wanted a bit of shade. What does a day of blazing heat give you? Well, me, it'll give me headaches to start with. I know that. It's happened more than once. Faintness, dehydration, sunburn, sunstroke. What's 40 days of blazing sun give you? While you wait with ever-decreasing hope that your enemies are going to be destroyed, but you know they're not, because you know they've turned to God and he's forgiven them. It gave Jonah intense depression. He's a very angry, bitter, resentful, depressed man. Why was he angry? Strangely enough, he was angry because God had spared Nineveh. Jonah's referred to in 2 Kings, chapter 14. And I'm not going to turn to it and read it, but if you go back and look at it, you'll find it's a strange, small-scale prophecy in comparison with here. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, the one that went down the tubes even faster than the southern kingdom of Judah. We read, as you read, one king after another, that every single one of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord. There were no Josiahs or Hezekiahs. There were no good kings at all. And the northern kingdom went downhill faster, and it was judged by God, and it was destroyed by God and overrun by God much sooner than the southern kingdom. They had Elijah, they had Elisha, and there were times when God was speaking to them through the prophets, but it didn't turn around the overall decline. Jonah was there. He was after Elijah and Elisha. He never had the ministry there, or the effect there that he had in Nineveh, where he preaches once or twice or three times and there's a wholesale turning to the Lord and repentance and fasting. Now, I don't know. Excuse me. This is pure speculation on my part, so I'll say it once, then we'll carry on and forget it, because this may not be the case, but it may be a factor that, you know, well, God, why have you done that here and you've not done that in Israel? That's my country and they need to turn to you and they're going wrong. Why haven't you done that there? I don't know. As I say, pure speculation. The one thing we do know from what we read is that he was angry and he was depressed because God spared Nineveh. So we just stick with that thought and go on and just try and expand that. Why be angry? What does Jesus tell us? There's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. How many sinners in Nineveh? $120,000 or more. That's a big party in heaven, folks. Heaven is rejoicing. It was really terrific if you're up there in the heavenly realms and Jonah's down here getting more and more depressed, more and more angry with God because God had spared them. Why? What was the big enemy of the northern kingdom of Israel? The enemy that finally overran them and destroyed them. And effectively it was the end of the northern kingdom as a nation state. What was the big enemy? Syria. What was the capital of Assyria? You can guess it. Nineveh. They were the enemy. They were the enemy. Jonah may even have had an inkling of what might happen one day. I mean, he had a pretty good understanding of God's will and God's purpose. But again, that's speculation. But they were the enemy. As far as he was concerned, the only good enemy is a dead enemy. And how can God spare them? So we finally begin to see why Jonah disobeyed God and ran away earlier in the story. It wasn't fear. If you look at him, then you look at the fact that even in the midst of the storm, he was prepared to sacrifice himself into the raging sea for the sake of the ship and the sake of the sailors in it. That's a brave man. He didn't seem to be scared of having to face God's wrath. I'm not speculating here. Jonah himself says that's the reason why he ran away from God. That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I basically said this was going to happen all along, God, because I know you're a gracious and compassionate God. And we say, Lord, you're a gracious and compassionate God. You know, with love and awe and thanks in our voice. And he's saying, I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God. I knew you were going to do this. It's not fair. They're the enemy, God. You should be destroying them. And that's Jonah. That's the way he was thinking. That's his mind. Just think a little bit more about the good things about Jonah. Because actually, you know, chapter 1, chapter 4 don't show him in a very good light. But think of the good things. We take for granted he was a believer in God. He heard God's voice. He spoke God's word. He was a prophet. It's an amazing calling God gave him. An amazing job he gave him to do. He knew his scriptures extremely well. You're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. It's a straight quote from the verse you heard me say come out with more than once here. It's one of my favourites in Exodus 34, verse 6. You look at his prayer to God in chapter 2 when he's in the belly of the whale. And there's many, many references in there to passages in the Psalms and other Old Testament passages. There's many direct quotes. Chapter 2 verse 2 is a direct quote from Psalm 18 verse 6. Chapter 2 verse 3 is a direct quote from Psalm 42 verse 7, etc. He knew the scriptures. He heard God's voice. He proclaimed God's word fearlessly, and he was a good preacher. 120,000 saved. How many others do you know had that kind of effect? Peter didn't even have that effect on the day of Pentecost. And he knew God intimately. He knew God's heart and will. He understood what God was about. He knew that the prophecy, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed, wasn't one of these, this is a fixed, irrevocable, cast iron prophecy will happen. You know, like in Revelation, there will be new heavens and new earth, it will happen. This wasn't like that. It was a word that God was giving to the Ninevites to warn them and to get a response from the Ninevites. And when they responded humbly and repented, God was willing to forgive them, because he's a gracious and a compassionate God. And Jonah knew that, which is why he ran away. How can you be so close to God, so powerfully used by God, understand God's heart and will, and yet not take it on board and let it shape your own thoughts and actions? The question. But he didn't. He became angry. He became resentful, and he became more and more depressed as time went on. And the heat came down, and it became unbearable, because Nineveh wasn't destroyed, and he knew it wasn't going to be destroyed. Then the vine grew up. A little bit of relief from the heat. And then this worm came along and ate the vine. He's even more angry. Do you have a right, says God, to be angry about the vine? I do, says Jonah. Not true. Not true at all. But by now, well, he wasn't thinking straight. I thought a little bit about this and the business of depression and what it does to your mind and what it does to your thinking. I had a terrible patch approximately 20 years ago. And I'm just thankful I don't suffer as much as I know some people do. Some people seem to live with depression year after year. I had a terrible patch for a while. It does ridiculous things to you, actually. You begin to think all wrong. Everything's warped. It's not only miserable for the person, it's miserable, say, for the people they live with. I did not put Jane through it. There were times I'd wake up at night. No, sorry. There were times when I didn't go to sleep at night. And Joan, of course, always goes to sleep very easily and sleeps long and hard. And I would wake Jane up after an hour or two and complain bitterly, because it's not fair that she's sleeping and she's not trying to help me get to sleep, and I need my sleep. And I did that more than once, and Jane can tell you I did. I mean, ludicrous. Totally unjust. Completely wrong. You don't think straight. I was utterly fed up and down about two or three things that just got to me at the time. Thankfully, I was through that a long while ago now. But Jonah wasn't thinking straight. Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. He didn't. His thinking was completely at odds with God's heart. We know he still believed in God. We know he prayed to God. We know he was still a prophet of God. It was only a few days before that he was preaching and seeing a great response. So what's the crunch? The crunch here, the important thing is he didn't share God's heart towards the people in Nineveh. He didn't even have any compassion towards the animals. God saw not only the people, but the animals as well. For Jonah, they're Israel's enemy. For God, they're 120,000 people and animals. That God wanted to have compassion on. Jonah was angry about the vine. I don't think it was nothing to do with being sorry for the vine. It was only because it provided a bit of shelter. And when the worm ate it and that had gone, there was no shelter. In fact, what you begin to see here is a great deal of selfishness. Selfishness, both his own personal feelings here and also because the Assyrians were the big enemy of Israel. We've seen in chapter 1 how he's disobedient. We've seen other things which show the downside. No forgiveness, no compassion towards Nineveh, and above all the fact that he knew God well and he knew God's will and he knew God's heart and he didn't share it. He'd not taken on board God's love and God's compassion. So on the one hand you've got this wonderful prophet with a terrific ministry with phenomenal results, and on the other hand you've got a failure as a human being with lots of weaknesses. And God had to use this vine that provided him a bit of shelter and then got eaten by the worm as a picture to show him, isn't it far more important to get upset about a great city full of people and animals? Far more important. Don't you realize I love them, Jonah? Don't you realize I care? How many people in Warwick? How many? So it's not as many as Nineveh. Pity. I was hoping you'd say sort of 100,000 or so, because I was similar. Alright. Not quite the same. But there's still a whole load of people around Warwick who don't know their right hand from the left, as the Bible puts it. Don't understand God's law. Don't understand God's will and purposes. Maybe have never even heard. A lot of people here, just as there were in Nineveh. Just ask again the question I asked earlier. How can you be so close to God, so powerfully used by God, and yet not take on board God's heart and will and let them shape your own thoughts and actions? We're not like that, are we? Or are we? There are some good points in our lives, aren't there? Are there some weaknesses as well? Some failings? Just as there were with Jonah. Do we have God's heart of compassion for the lost? Do we want to see folks around here saved? Or are we quite happy if they go to hell? Shouldn't God be concerned about Warwick just as he was concerned about Nineveh. Of course he is. He wants us to be as well. What encouragement can we take from Jonah? There's actually a lot. There's a lot of encouragement we can take from Jonah. The book tells us many great, many wonderful truths. God's sovereign. God is sovereign over the weather, the sea, the fish, animal kingdom, human kingdom. God hates sin, but he cares for sinners and longs to see them repent. I've got a few other things listed here. I just want to ask you to think for a moment. What other good encouragements can we take from this book? I'd like to know what you might think. Mike hasn't been with us for 4 weeks, but he's a pastor, so he should know the book anyway. So you can answer just as well as the others can. What other encouragements are there in this book? Very true. Very true. Very true. Yep. He forgives people who truly repent, even Gentiles. That means you and me. That's good. Praise him for that. Nobody's mentioned the miracles. He's a miracle-working God. He'll achieve all kinds of miracles to further his will. We must believe him for that. I also think it's true that when he gives somebody a commission to do the job, he's going to make sure, somewhere or another, even if you squirm and run away, ultimately he'll bring you to the point where you do it. He gave Jonah a job, and he didn't let Jonah go until he'd done it. God is sovereign. The scary thing is that if we say, I'm sorry, I have said this before in the church, but it was many years ago, most of you haven't heard it, so forgive me those who have. If we come to God and we say, we believe in you, we give our lives to you, you are our Lord and King, we follow you, God has every right to take us at our word. If we then slip and slide and drift away and go our own way, don't think he's going to let us go. He actually loves us too much for that. And there are times when maybe we even have to be hurt, but gently, with God's love, to bring us back to the point we should be. None of us would like to go through the experience Jonah went through. Thrown overboard, swallowed by a whale. I read once in a magazine article, many years ago now, there is a recorded case of a human being being swallowed by the whale, and they managed to get him out alive. Alive, but absolutely out of his mind. He went raving mad. That's the effect it had on him. It's the only recorded case that I've read about. Jonah was there for 3 days, praying wonderfully, wonderfully, in his right mind to God. And then God said, now go back where you should be, do it again. And he did that time. Some wonderful truths in this book, some wonderful encouragements. I don't know which one is for you, which one particularly speaks to you. I'd just like to leave you with a couple of thoughts. We mustn't be too quick to judge Jonah for his failings. Remember, he was a prophet that God used mightily. And the interesting thing is, when we come through to the New Testament and the life of Jesus, Jesus used Jonah to give two very important signs to the Jews. And I think Jonah's probably unique in that sense. I think, my recollection, that Jesus actually said, "I will give you the sign of the prophet Jonah," and he actually said it twice. Matthew 12:39-40, and put a finger in Luke 11 as well. Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And he goes on even there to talk about Nineveh, but let's look at Luke 11, because it's slightly expanded. So we look at Luke 11, verses 29, 30, and 32. "As the crowds increased, Jesus said, 'This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here.'" The two signs that Jesus gave people: the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Jesus is going to be 3 days, three nights in the grave, having suffered on the cross for our sins. We're going to be remembering that as we come to take communion. And the other sign, that if a heathen city like Nineveh can respond to God's message and repent, real tragedy for those people in Jesus' day who didn't respond. Remember, God cares about Warwick. He has a heart of compassion for people around here. He wants us to as well. Think about that. Let it shape your thoughts. Let it shape your attitude.